How's it going on this journey of joy? If you've been with us for the last few weeks as we've been studying Philippians, improbable joy that Paul is in prison, but yet he's experiencing the joy of the Lord. I have a hunch that in these few months, you're going to have the opportunity to apply this. Now, our circumstances may not be the best, but yet we can still drink deeply of the well of salvation. The second chapter of Philippians is this encouragement to serve, that Christ served, and we have two examples of men of service. One is Timothy, the other is Epaphroditus, and I really want to hone in on one characteristic of Timothy tonight, and that's that he sincerely cared. He took the time to care. Paul knew his character, that he was going to love and care for people. And there is so much going on in our world. It's hard to keep up, isn't it? There's so many things happening in our country. There's things happening in the Middle East. There's the earthquake that took place in Myanmar, and so many thousands lost their lives. There's violence and difficulty in our community. But yet, we're struggling in our daily lives just to press through. Continues to be a lot of economic challenges, doesn't there? You know, where prices continue to go up, wages aren't going at the same rate as inflation. There's a lot of economic concerns. By no means am I an economist, but from my view, it seems like the job market's getting a little bit tighter. It's just a little bit harder to find those jobs, to find those good jobs. In all of that, to be able to say, we have the opportunity to care. So with these challenging times, and then with the dark spiritual environment that we live in, the love of God has never been more attractive. And I think believers need care. You know, as we gather together week in and week out, more so than ever, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ need that, how are you doing, and genuinely mean it and take the time to be able to listen and to help each other with needs as the Holy Spirit leads. And then also people that don't know Christ as their Savior, you know, to really take the time to get to know them, to know their story, to care for them. So we're going to spend some time here in Philippians 2, but then we're going to look at 1 John and also the Gospel of Luke and see how Jesus loved and Jesus cared. So this is Philippians 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." Timothy has proven character. He's going to sincerely care for the church of Philippi. Parents, when your kids were younger, or maybe they are currently young, you just don't leave your kids with anybody, right? You trust someone, their proven character, to sincerely care for them, to watch over them. And that's Paul. He's not going to just send anybody to care for the church of Philippi. He's looking for someone who has that character of love. Turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. We see this awesome paragraph that talks about the way that God loves us. 1 John 4 verse 7. 1 John 4 verse 7. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you've experienced this to some degree in your life, is unloved people don't love very well. It's difficult to be able to love others if you haven't experienced love. We could talk all night tonight about loving others and sincerely caring for others. But if we're not experiencing the love of God, if you're not fully convinced that you're loved by the Lord, if you don't know the mercy of God, if you don't know of this amazing Father that we sang of tonight, then we're just trying to conjure up stuff in and of ourselves. And that puts us in the categories of unbelievers, that puts us in the category of self-help and how do I make my behavior better. But this is entirely different. This is knowing the love of God, abiding in the love of God, the Holy Spirit living inside of us to give us the power to be able to love. And so that's where we start in 1 John. It really shows us how God loves us. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So there is this challenge to love one another. There's this challenge to sincerely care. Jesus said that they'll know that we're his disciples by the way that we love one another. It's important to understand that God is calling us to love. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something that we came up with. It's not our opinion or idea. This is God's word. God is calling us to love fellow believers because this is who he is. This is the very nature of who God is God is love. So as we know his love and we're a follower of him, then we're being called to love one another. So it's having my eyes on God that then motivates me to love people. If my eyes are on people, I'm gonna always find it difficult to love. Do you have some difficult people in your life to love? You don't have to raise your hand. But we all do, don't we? We have a few people on the list where it's like, man, it's just hard to love them, or I've come to the end of my own love. And that's where we look to the Lord, and it's God who is asking us to love because he loves. And verse 8, he who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. So when there's a lack of love in my life, it comes from that lack of knowledge of God's love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us. So this is how God's love was clearly put on display. This is God's love in the best YouTube video possible. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How do we know that God is love? How do we know that we're loved by God? How is God's love clearly seen that God gave his Son for us, that God sent his only begotten for us? There's two times where the Father speaks audibly in the Gospels, and both times the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I love this guy. I love Jesus. He is my Son. He is my only begotten." And the Father sent the Son, he sent his only begotten into the world so that we could live, so that we could be saved, so that we could be his children. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's not impressive that we love God, or it's not a definition of love that we would love God. But this is love, that God would love us, and he loved us first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He initiated this work of reconciliation. He initiated this story of reconciliation to where Jesus would be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a big Bible word. We don't use it very often. I mean, throw it out there with your friends. They're going to look at you sideways. What does it mean? It means to appease the wrath of. It's Jesus taking the punishment for our sins. God is just, and for him to be just and to be holy, there had to be a price paid for our sin. And Jesus hung upon the cross, and he was that ransom. He was that propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So it's in experiencing the love of God, it's knowing what Christ has done for us, it's coming to the communion table, that then it develops this sincere care for believers, this burden for unbelievers. We have to put our focus first upon the love of God and all that the Lord has done for us. Isn't the grace of God amazing? The forgiveness of God, that we would believe the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, and all of our sins are forgiven. Hopefully in our lives, we have that deep root in the truth of knowing I'm loved by God. This is who God is. And then in response to that love, to love one another. I want to look at a few places in the gospels that I think display truly caring. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 10. Verse 25. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we find the Good Samaritan really expressing love, really sincerely caring. And ultimately, I think the Good Samaritan points to Jesus. So verse 25, Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Man, when a lawyer's got a question, look out, right? This lawyer's motivation is to try to trap Jesus in his words, and it's important to understand the question. It's, what can I do in order to attain eternal life? And he said to him, "What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Nothing wrong with the law. If you want to earn salvation according to your works, then love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor with yourself. The problem's not the law, the problem's with us. That we aren't able to fulfill this, and that's why we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I think that this guy's thinking, you know, I do this pretty well. I love God with everything, and I love my neighbor as myself. And so Jesus tells him this story to humble him. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So he's coming from this presupposition of, I'm good, and I'm good at this, and so who is my neighbor anyway? Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." It's a very dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It drops in elevation. It goes through a canyon. It was dangerous in the time of Jesus. It continues to be dangerous. It's not a road that you'd want to drive on today. And so they knew that this was a dangerous place to be. And this guy's walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets attacked, beat up, robbed, left for dead. Now, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So you'd think you might get help from a priest, right? I mean, you're fighting for your life. You're beat up. But the priest sees him. It's not that he doesn't see him, but he actually makes effort to go out of his way to not care. I think that there's this sense or this feeling of, if I'm in trouble, I'm probably going to have to take care of myself because I don't know if anybody's going to stop and help. And if they do stop and help, I don't know if they have my best interest in mind or they're actually wanting to take advantage of the fact that I'm down on my luck and I'm in a difficult circumstance. We're so busy, we're so selfish as a culture and a society, it doesn't seem like we're going to stop and help, which is really sad, right? And so this priest, you'd think that he would sincerely care, but he goes the other way. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. So the priest comes first, now the Levite, and the Levite sees this man fighting for his life, about ready to pass away, that desperately needs care. And he goes out of his way to not help. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, who are the Samaritans? They were considered to be half-breeds by the Jews. The northern 10 tribes of Israel had gotten taken captive by the Assyrians, and what the Assyrians did is they brought in a bunch of other nations, and these other nations married with the Israelites, and it created its own people group, the Samaritans. So the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans. They were complete outcasts. Jesus, in John 4, he went out of his way to go through Samaria and minister to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. So this Samaritan is not one that you think would help a Jew, right? He's one who is looked down upon by the Jews, and there's a lot of hostility between Samaritans and Israelites. But notice he had compassion. He had compassion. And I think that this is a big part of sincerely caring, and we see this in the life of Jesus. There's several instances where Jesus looks out on the multitude and he had compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. For us to sincerely care, we have to have compassion. And we can't shut off our compassion. And we need to remember that God has compassion towards us. We don't deserve his compassion. I mean, he could just give us punishment, but instead, he has compassion on us. He has mercy on us. And when we're desiring to love believers and care for unbelievers, to stop and think, you know, what's their life like? What are they really going through? It's always helpful to get to know their story and some of the challenges that they have went through. And if God can allow our hearts to be moved to compassion, that's a big part of caring. In verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So he takes oil, he takes wine, he cleans the wounds, he bandages him, he puts him up on his own animal and gets him safely to the emergency room, to the inn. On the next day when he departed, so he stays with him all night, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. I don't think at any time in human history medical bills have been cheap, you know what I'm saying? And that's never more true than today. It's like, I think I need to go to the emergency room, but I can't afford it. That's a real thing, isn't it? It's like, I guess I'm gonna tough this out. And here, the Samaritan's like, you know what? Foot me the bill. Just foot me the bill. We know there was a woman in the Gospels that was bleeding for 12 years, and it says she spent her whole livelihood on the medical bills. So this could really rack up. This guy has expenses in this inn, and he's being cared for. He's like, just give the bill to me. Complete stranger. He doesn't know this guy, but he's willing to care for him in this way. So which of these three, let's see if I can turn the page here, do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Remember, the main point of this parable is for this lawyer to see his need for salvation. But then once in salvation, in the gospel, to love and care. I believe ultimately the Good Samaritan points to Jesus. Jesus was rejected. Everybody thought Jesus was an illegitimate child. He was rejected by his own family, rejected by his hometown, Nazareth, rejected by the religious leaders, ultimately crucified. But Jesus cares. Where are we in this story? The first place that we're in this story is beat up in the ditch. Our sin has caused us to have great need. And we're completely lost without Christ. And Christ has come and rescued us. Christ has brought us to his inn. Christ has healed our hearts and set us free of our sins. When I realize Jesus has done that for me, it really helps me to be able to have compassion upon others. Let's go a little bit further in Luke 18, and we come close to the end of Jesus's life. Luke 18, verse 31. And this short section really highlights to me how Jesus loves and how Jesus cares. So Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scorn him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Jesus set his eyes upon Jerusalem. He knew that he was gonna lay down his life upon the cross, and he's trying to prepare the disciples, and he's saying, guys, all of these sections in the Old Testament are gonna be fulfilled. Genesis 22, when Abraham offered his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, but God stopped him. Ultimately, that was a picture of God giving his only son, me being crucified upon the cross. Psalms 22, this amazing psalm that prophesies the crucifixion of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, all that's written in the prophets, It's all leading up to this. The whole message of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus dying for our sins, being buried and rise again. Imagine knowing that you're coming to the end of your life and it's gonna be this brutal death. It's not gonna be in your elderly years, passing away at your home with your family surrounding you. I mean, what if you knew, I'm 1 week from dying in this horrific traffic accident. I get overwhelmed by little things in my life, let alone something big like that. And Jesus in his humanity is thinking about all of that. What's this gonna be like to die upon the cross? But it doesn't keep him from caring for others and caring for those that are left out and are lost. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them and they didn't know the things which were spoken. Praise the Lord for the disciples. They're just like us. Like Jesus is telling them in plain language, I am gonna die upon the cross and rise again. They're like, man, what's for lunch? Now, Peter, are you hungry? I'm hungry. Like, it just went right over their heads. How many times has that happened for us and we go further with the Lord and then the light bulb goes on? So he's making his way to Jerusalem for the last time, the triumphal entry, the Last Supper, the crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going that direction. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. I picture this blind man always being at this spot. This is where he hangs out in Jericho. There's no disability. There's no government assistance. The only way for him to eat is if someone will give to him. So he begs and he cries out and everybody knows, there's the blind beggar. There's the blind beggar. Don't really want to hear from him today. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. What's the big commotion? What's all the excitement? Well, Jesus is coming through Jericho. And he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Also, I think this blind beggar was good at getting his voice heard. He's probably pretty good about saying, hey, look at me over here. I could use some money. I could use some lunch. I could use some falafels. But he's not worried about his financial needs on this day. He wants the attention of Jesus. And he's just crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What does Jesus do? Verse 39, then those who went before warned that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Maybe some of the disciples, hey, pipe down. Jesus is too busy for you. He doesn't want to hear from you. He's going to Jerusalem. He's got something really big to do. I mean, all of the Old Testament's going to be fulfilled by whatever he does in Jerusalem. Like, hey, we don't got time for blind beggars today. But he cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. This is Jesus sincerely caring. Jesus is not so caught up in his own grief and sorrow and emotion of going to the cross, though he could. He didn't have this tight time schedule that kept him from caring for this blind man. What was it that kept the Levite and the priest from caring for the man in the ditch? Was it their schedule? I gotta get to church and teach, right? I gotta go make some sacrifices. It's not on the calendar. It's not in Outlook. I can't stop. How many times have we seen a need and felt the leading of the Holy Spirit? And we're like, I just don't have the time. I can't fit this in right now. I don't have the time to be able to care. And Jesus could have easily have done that. I've got other things that are more important. I don't have the time. But he stands still. He says, bring him to me. So here he comes. And when he had come near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Where are we in this story? Hopefully we see ourselves as the blind man. This blind man has a need that only Jesus could meet. We have a need that only Jesus can meet, and that's the salvation of our sins. And when are we saved? When we humble ourselves like the blind man and cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy upon me. Jesus, forgive me." If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you realize tonight, I need the blood of Jesus to save me, and you cry out to him, "Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." God's going to be gracious to forgive you as you trust in what he's done for you and trust the gospel. How do you think this blind man cared for people after experiencing the touch of Jesus? I picture him sincerely caring. I picture him going, "Oh, you know, there's a need over here. Someone's asking for mercy. I remember crying out for mercy." See, if we see ourselves accurately as the blind man crying out for mercy, then someone else needs mercy. Hopefully we're not like, "What? You need mercy? I've worked for everything in my life. You know, I'm not about ready to give you mercy." Like, no, wait a second. God's given me so much grace and so much mercy. Well, it continues. Even though there's a chapter break, there's no break in the action. The first few verses of chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So now he's coming into Jericho. Verse 35 of 18 told us he was near Jericho. Now he's in Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was probably the richest guy in Jericho, but also probably the loneliest guy in Jericho. Who likes tax collectors, you know? It's like, this is timely. April 15th is coming up, right? Taxes are no fun. And in this time, the tax collectors were unjust. If you owed $500 in tax, they may charge you $750 in tax and keep $250 for themselves and pocket it and become rich. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. Also, who are the taxes going to? The Romans. You know, it's hard enough paying taxes to our own country, let alone if there was a country that came in and conquered us and was charging us taxes. In verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Don't you just like the honesty of the Bible? The Bible just called Zacchaeus short. When we get to heaven, look for the short guy. It's probably Zacchaeus. Because he's short, he can't see Jesus. But he wants to see Jesus, so he climbs up a sycamore tree. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. It seems for Zacchaeus that he's content just to see Christ. I'm just going to get up in this tree. I'm going to have a better view of Jesus. There's that curiosity of Christ. And it was enough for Jesus to simply pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So the blind man is getting Jesus' attention, saying, "Please have mercy on me. I have a need." Zacchaeus is over here with a need in his life. It's a spiritual need. It's the forgiveness of his sins. It's for him to get right with God and get right with people. But Zacchaeus is not going to say anything. Jesus sees both men. And I think sometimes in caring for people, there are those needs that people bring to us, and the Holy Spirit's like, "That's it. You need to say yes." You don't always say yes, but this you need to say yes to. And then there's other times where the person is not bringing themselves to the forefront, but the Holy Spirit is highlighting them. Like, okay, I need to take some time to talk with them and ask them how they're doing. That's that Zacchaeus moment. There can be a difference there. This had to freak Zacchaeus out. how does Jesus know my name, right? I was just content to watch, and now Jesus is calling me out, saying, get down from the treehouse. I'm coming over to your house, and I must stay at your house. I don't think you say no to Jesus. I don't think Zacchaeus at this moment's going to be able to be like, sorry, I don't really want you to come. I got plans. I'm not up for this. He's like, okay. Jesus is inviting himself over to my house. And I love it when Jesus does that. I didn't necessarily have a heart for the Lord growing up and grew up in a Christian family and did my best to resist the Lord, and God in his grace pursued me. You might be trying to run away from the Lord, and he'll pursue you because he loves you that much. God loved Zacchaeus enough to pursue him. I love Zacchaeus's response. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus is not bummed. You see this excitement, this joy to have Jesus in his house. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Why is Jesus going and spending time with Zacchaeus? Doesn't Jesus know who he is? That he's this chief tax collector? That he's a thief? I wonder if Jesus were here on the earth today, if there would be similar voices complaining about who Jesus was spending time with. I can't believe that Jesus is with this person or with that person. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. How did this happen? How did Zacchaeus come to this place of conviction, saying, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've robbed somebody, so one of the things that Zacchaeus would do is he would cook up a false accusation and then you'd have to pay him off. He says, if I've done that, I'm going to restore fourfold. You know what I think happened? It's Jesus loved Zacchaeus enough to have a meal with him, to sincerely care, to see this rich, lonely criminal up in the tree and say, hey, let's spend some time together. We don't have to have an agenda of what God's going to do. We don't know what God's going to do. Many times, all God's asking us to do is sincerely care. Like, step into that person's life and listen to them and get to know them and look for real opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Again, if we see ourselves as Zacchaeus, if we see ourselves as a struggling sinner who Jesus pursued, it gives us a heart for sinners. As Zacchaeus is spending time with Jesus, he's convicted. As he's experiencing the goodness of God, he's convicted, and he comes to repentance. Repentance is that change of mind, that change of heart, and that change of direction, and he wants to make things right. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus experiences salvation. Jesus is not too busy. He's not so consumed with the cross that he is unwilling to take the time to sincerely care. The blind man's life has changed. Zacchaeus' life has changed. And Jesus gives us his mission statement. This is why Jesus came, the Son of Man, which emphasizes his humanity, that he came in human flesh. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Clearly, Zacchaeus. That's the way Jesus sincerely cares. When our kids were younger, we had some wild games of hide and go seek. Super fun, right? Turn off all the lights in the house, everybody hides. How fun is hide and go seek if nobody's coming after you, no one's seeking you? Like, that's kind of the dirtiest trick in the book, right? Like, hey, let's play hide and go seek and then don't go look for the kids, right? It's the fact that, oh man, dad's looking for me all throughout the house, or mom's looking for me, or my sister's looking for me all throughout the house. My daughter was babysitting some kids the other week, and they were playing hide and go seek, and she found the little girl because she farted so loud. My daughter came home and she's like, I've never heard a fart like that in my whole life, you know? This girl gave herself away, so. The little girl goes to church here, but we'll just keep that confidential. But there's something that is very much compelling about the fact that Jesus is seeking us in our darkness. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. It's the sick that need a physician. So as we grow in our relationship with Christ and we experience the love of Christ, it would make sense that Jesus' mission becomes our mission, and we're able to see people like Zacchaeus and hear the heart of God and the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Jesus is seeking this person. Jesus wants to save this person. And God, how can I be used in the process of this to sincerely care? So tonight, I just want to encourage you with this, is loving people really matters. And we get this picture of Timothy. And Timothy's this servant of the Lord, and he's complimented. And notice what it doesn't say about Timothy. It doesn't say, Timothy is the best teacher you've ever heard. Like, this teaching is going to rock your face off. It's going to be so, so good. Timothy is the greatest Greek scholar this side of the Mississippi. You've got to hear his articulation of the Greek language. Oh, Timothy's personality, it's the amazing. You're going to love his personality. What was it about Timothy that got Paul to say, I'm going to send him? Well, he's like-minded, he's got proven character, and I know he's going to love people. And that really matters to the Lord. I think that's what God is really desiring. And the awesome thing about that is it is impacting people, and we don't always see it. But keep loving the Lord and keep loving people. You know, I was just in the foyer before service tonight and watching all of us come in, and just so thankful that this place can be a refuge for people, that people can come in here and experience the love of God through the body of Christ. Like, keep loving the body. Keep loving your family. Keep loving your coworkers. Be open to when someone brings you a need, when the blind man's saying, have mercy on me, but also be open to, man, this person's never gonna bring me the need, but God wants to do a work in their life, to take that time to sincerely care. But also remember, God sincerely cares for you. As we come to the communion table, receive that afresh. God loves you. He cares for you. He cares what's going on in our lives. He manifested his love to send his only son for us. Jesus is our good Samaritan that's rescued us. Jesus has healed us of more than our blindness. He's healed us of our sins. He called us out in our sin, just like Zacchaeus, to save us. He seeked and save us. Allow God to sincerely care for you, and then go and sincerely care for others. The book of Acts, when there's a movement of God throughout church history, there's an explosion of the love of God. There's a deep understanding of the love of God amongst God's people, and then a supernatural love for others, of saying, Lord, I want to love others. You know, there's a lot of things in life we may or may not get right, you know? But what if we could grasp a hold of, man, I want to love the Lord and I want to love people. What if at our funeral they just said, well, you know what? They love Jesus and they love people well. Praise God. That would be awesome. Such a testimony. So let's stand, let's pray. We'll enter into communion and ask the Lord to baptize us afresh in his love. Father, we thank you that you love us freely, completely, that you've manifested your love for us, that you have paid the price for our sins with the gift of your Son. And we want to experience your love afresh tonight. We want to experience your sincere care. in our lives, to meet with you at the communion table. And God, we also pray that you would give us greater love for the body of Christ, greater love for unbelievers, that love would abound. May that take place through the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you give us those divine appointments with people where you could really pour out your love through us? We want to be your vessels. In Jesus' name, amen.